Today we are in Hosea chapter 4 in the Old Testament, the first of the minor prophets listed, Hosea. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have noticed Hosea's life, that God asked him to live a life to be a pageant, a play, as it were, so that people could see his obedience to the Lord. And we've just been amazed at what he had to go through to set this example. But now, beginning in chapter 4, we begin his actual prophecies. And, you know, some people will say, well, those were for ancient Israel, long dead people, forget about it, not much there for us to learn. But I'm amazed at how much the scripture has in application and blessing for us from odd chapters. I was reading in Genesis 11, and it was talking about the generations of Noah and down to the Abraham and all that. And I was reading it, and that Eber begat Reuben, and Reuben begat Ephraxad, and Ephraxad begat Pegleg, and I forget all the different names that were in there in the Hebrew. And I thought, well, boy, this. And then I looked up what each name meant, and I thought, wow, this really is interesting. There's a lot of truth here, and a lot of good things for us to learn. Well, today we want to see the case for the prosecution. Attorneys, especially those in the prosecution, have become famous in movies and television. Some for the defense attorneys as well, where the attorney will either make someone stumble into a confession. You know, you've seen that where they go up and then they accidentally blurt out, I didn't mean to kill him, or whatever it might be. Or they might get someone off with some obscure law and tactic and get someone guilty to get out of jail. Today, if I mention names like Harvey Specter, Alan Shore, Jack McCoy, if any of you watch television, you're all looking at me like those aren't Bible names. They're just lawyers on TV. Okay, Ben Matlock. Okay, Perry Mason. Oh, okay, now from Grandpa's generation, you're remembering those things. I think it would be wonderful to play the role of a prosecutor or a lawyer. In 1967, I was in a play at our university, and since I was a younger student, I didn't get a lead. I played the judge in the play Inherit the Wind, the Scopes Monkey Trial, where the professor or teacher in Dayton, Tennessee, taught evolution, and they brought in Williams Jennings Bryan, the presidential candidate, the great Christian spokesman, to be the prosecutor, and Clarence Darrow, the defense guy that got everybody that was guilty off. Well, he didn't get that guy. He ended up going to jail for teaching evolution, which was a good thing, by the way. But I wish I could have been one of those leads, but being younger, I ended up being the judge there because I was tall and stately looking, I guess, is the reason. And I think I weighed 130 pounds at 6'6", so they put a robe and they actually padded me like Santa Claus so that I wouldn't look so scrawny and emaciated in that role. I'm not sure how Hosea felt. I know he was horrified at chapters 1, 2, and 3 of all that he had to do. But how did he feel now bringing a case against his own family, his own people, against Israel, against his own nation? He was to bring it against the priests and the prophets as well as the people of Israel and say that they had violated God's law, and that punishment was going to come surely and swiftly, and there was no hope, no remediation for it, because they had violated the spiritual standards of the Word of God, and therefore were going to pay the consequences. So chapter 4 is the prosecution, as it were. Verses 1 to 3 are the basic a rehearsal of the charges against them, and then the conduct and what's going to happen, what they were doing and what was going to happen in the as the justice was meted out, and then the warning, the conduct warning for others to learn from this. And so we can at least fall into that category, even though we aren't part of the nation of Israel and we aren't part of the, you know, the 8th century BC, we can still learn the lessons from it. So if you have Hosea chapter 4, it begins in verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelis, for the Lord has an indictment against the residents of the land." That God has a case against them, as it were, an indictment against the people. The Lord's people had turned their back on him. As a result, their lives had fallen apart and their nation had fallen apart. Now, we can stop right there and preach all sorts of things about the elections and whatever's happening in America. But our lives of Americans have fallen apart and our nation has fallen apart. I think very, very much both natural things here. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Keep a hand here, a marker in Hosea 4, and turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. Because Solomon wrote, back when the kingdom was united, back in 970, 200 plus years before Hosea, he wrote this as a warning in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 and following. He said, "Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and didn't want my reproof. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and didn't choose the fear of the Lord." And so this message has continued on from the early days of the kingdom, now through Hosea, and continues on to us now to hear the Lord's indictment against us. And the second part of verse 1 is the indictment, the three missing elements that the people had. They no longer were faithful to God. They no longer loved, had the devotion, had the mercy that God shows. And they didn't even acknowledge God. Again, I thought, what a threefold indictment on the world today. That there is no faithfulness among God's people. People that are called by him and are to serve him, rooted in their own opinion, not in what is true, with their own self-interest instead of faithfulness to God. The Proverbs would go on in chapter 9 to say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding." And yet people don't have that. It's missing. They don't have the devotion to God. Even today, Christians give lip service to the Lord, but no real character, no real devotion, and no knowledge. Again, in Proverbs 9, verse 10, where he said that the knowledge of the Lord is understanding. When people forsake that, when people look to themselves as a goal, you remember Alexander Pope, not a pope, but the poet Alexander Pope? Okay, we got a couple of college-age high school kids going, "Oh yeah, we had to learn that stuff." He said, Alexander Pope said, "Know then thyself, presume not God to scan, the proper study of mankind is man." When I taught philosophy up at the college here some years back, I had phrases like that, the study of mankind is man, and then they had to link it to the philosopher or the great person who said that. And the final exam had 100 quotations like that, and they had to come up with the right person. But thankfully, it was matching. I had all the right answers on the side. So, you know, you do the one that you know real quick, and you cross that out, and you do this one. you know, when students learn how to get through matching or multiple guess or true, false, or maybe. Those are my favorite questions to ask. It was true, false, or maybe. And it bothered some of the students to do that. But, you know, the knowledge of how to understand mankind is not to study man, it's to study God, to study his word, to study what mankind is supposed to be. And sadly, that shows the depravity and the fallacy of man's wisdom and the paucity of moral value that man digs out of his own mind. And instead, we look at God and have that reverential trust. So, Hosea quickly gives a couple of examples to verify the indictment here. Okay, you got your threefold indictment. They don't know God. They aren't devoted to God. They haven't followed him and faithful to him. Okay, verse 2. Okay, they've broken the Ten Commandments. Can I paraphrase Hosea 4:2? They've broken the commandments. He said there's cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. Well, that catches 5 of the 10 right there. And they break the boundaries. Okay. And bloodshed leads to more bloodshed. The Hebrew actually says bloody deeds touch the next bloody deed. It's, you know, one thing leads to another. And it gets worse and worse and worse. It's called, in society, it's called the death spiral. A society that rejects God, rejects his morals, rejects law and order, rejects their history. Well, just think of what's happening in America. A society that does that begins a death spiral. And one leads to another. Bloodshed leads to bloodshed, leads to more bloodshed, as it were, in this anti-moral society that heading down, spiraling. And by the way, when you're downward spiraling, you're picking up speed. It goes quickly. There were decisions made in the 1950s and 60s when I was in school. And I thought, boy, those are terrible. But at least it's not going to impact us right now. And it didn't. But you know, that was 50-some years ago. And it's impacting America today. Somebody said, well, they took Bible reading and prayer out of the schools. They took the morals out of the school. They did all these different things. And what's going to happen? Well, you didn't notice it right away. But how many people would be rioting in the street and burning flags and shooting at police? Or what did they do? They threw a Molotov cocktail into a police car. I watched on the news. I'm getting tired of watching the news. I'll just be honest with you. Am I old? There's an amen that's due there. Yes, you are. But, you know, I can't imagine that. It's picked up speed, but we trained the children in the 1960s. They're in charge now. Remember? The hippies are the ones smoking grass and pot, saying free love and peace and no war, are the ones killing and hating and causing war in our own streets and our own society. Because man will not and cannot restrain himself. That's why government is formed. To give us a peace and a society. A bad government is better than no government. What we have now in some places in our own country and in many countries of the world, we have no government, no control. We have drug cartels running entire countries and cities. I have friends who are missionaries in Cartagena, Colombia. I got to think of which country it was at. My wife and I were down there and just appalled as we went through the streets of Cartagena, the stench and the trash and the filth and everything all around. It's a major, huge city. And it was just devastating. And I said, boy, I just can't imagine a city where you have all these burned out buildings and you have troops on the street to try and keep the people in check. That was 20 years ago. 2 years ago, I went to Portland, Oregon. And we couldn't drive through the main streets of downtown because of the trash, the filth piled up higher than cars would be. People standing in the street, you couldn't get through the crowds of homeless and helpless and people that were there. And I said, it won't be long until Portland looks like Cartagena. It didn't take 2 years for it to happen. Man cannot and will not restrain himself. When there's no faithfulness, no loving devotion, no acknowledgement of God, it's no rules, just right. That was a famous advertising statement. Find your own road, a car dealer said. Live without boundaries. Don't let anybody tell you what's right or wrong. Do your own thing. And we're living in that mob mentality era today, when the death spiral is speeding up towards the inevitable crash. He said the moral value, the breaking of the commandments, will be depraved. Look at verse 3. Because of this, the land mourns. All who live in it suffer. The animals of the earth, the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea are dying. Go, wait a minute. Hosea was a granola? He was a tree hugger? What kind of, you know, environmentalist? It was global pandemic in a different sense, but he said that, you know, when man fails, when there's no response, then man out of control destroys the land. Now, folks, I am not a big environmentalist. I have a couple of plaid shirts. By the way, I have some rock climbing equipment if anybody would like to buy some, very cheap carabiners and things like that, all because my wife won't let me go rock climbing anymore. She says something about she'd kill me if I didn't kill myself. So I the options there are not real good. So we're going to take a picture of all my gear and say, hey, somebody wants to buy it cheap, I'll sell it. Or my wife will sell it. But I'm not, you know, I love to climb. I love the wilderness. I love these things. I think we should protect it. God said that we are stewards of the land. Isn't that Genesis 1, 26? That man is given the command to take care of the earth, not to destroy it, take care of the animals, to maintain it in the proper order. Because if man doesn't do that, creation will suffer. The land, the seas, even the air, it's all polluted. Now, I'm not going to go further on that, but I believe that the environmental issues are important. I was talking with my financial advisor Thursday afternoon, and I had mentioned that, you know, I love to climb mountains, and I climbed over this really beautiful spot just on the eastern side of Leadville, Colorado. Leadville being a high city, over 2 miles high up in Colorado, and it was at one when they were choosing the capital for Colorado. Leadville had more people than Denver and almost became the capital of the state. But I said, you know, I climbed, and he goes, that's amazing, Bob. He says, I grew up in Leadville. My family has property right there where you're talking about, that beautiful coming over the mountain pass, and you look down at the valley, and then the presidential range of mountains, Mount Harvard and the Collegiates and Mount Washington. We just went on how wonderful it was. And he says, but boy, it's getting polluted now, and it's destroyed now. And he said, all the miners came in, and the old ones didn't reclaim the land like the new mines are required to do. And I said, well, you know, that's too bad, because, you know, this is the only planet we have, right? Someone had a bumper sticker on their car that said, Earth first, we'll strip mine the moon later. And I thought, okay, we need to take care of our planet. And that's a part of the effect of sin. So the prosecution comes out here and says, okay, you got three things going bad. Here's an example of how bad they are, and the cursing and destruction and the land destroyed and that. You've got to listen. Hear, O Israel. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The famous cry of the Jewish people at all of their feasts yet today. So, what are the consequences? What's going to happen? Well, Hosea moves now from, as the prosecutor giving the indictment, he's saying, okay, now, this is what's going to happen. This is the issue. This is the underlying thing. You've got the three charges, the indictment. Okay, this is what's happening as a result and what will happen as a result of this crime. It's the evidence, and so verses 4 to 6, he lays out the evidence showing and demonstrating their guilt, beginning with their leadership being debased and defiled. Here, verse 4 of Hosea 4, let no person bring a charge or accuse another, for my contention's with the priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophet with you, and I'll strike mute your family. My people are destroyed. You know, if the problem is the priest, the religious leaders not stating the truth, not proclaiming righteousness, not having people repent and turn to God, my people are destroyed because they lack the knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest for me. Since you've ignored God's Torah, I'll ignore your family. God's people need to submit and listen to their leaders, their spiritual leaders. They won't listen. They argue instead, and the people that are supposed to lead them to the truth are leading them in error. And sadly, I find that very common in almost all religions. Did you notice this week the leader of the largest Christian, and I put that in air quotes in a very small C, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, what did he do this week? Yeah, he said, it's not a sin for a man to marry another man, a woman to marry another man, another woman, and a man, you know. By the way, it won't be long until they'll be with children, right? A man marrying a child, we call them pedophiles, or a man marrying a toaster, so they don't have a lot of arguments in the kitchen, I guess. But it's going to happen. But that was a leader. You say, wait a minute. How can a Christian leader contradict what God says? A, B, C, this doesn't ever change. And here it changes. They won't listen because their leaders won't listen. The people who are supposed to be guiding them spiritually won't listen. They won't follow God's word. And because of that, the people waste away. That's what we need to do. We need to proclaim God's word. Don't proclaim a party platform of a political issue. Don't proclaim distinctive of a denomination. I'd like to debate people on how believers should be baptized and not babies. I can lead a debate on that. But that's not what's really imperative right now. What's imperative is to say, here's what God's word says, and if you don't do it, you're going to die and go to hell, no matter what the Pope says. The people lack knowledge. The duty of a priest in those days, if we look at scriptures, and I list a number of them in your bulletin in Deuteronomy, Ezekiel, and so forth, it's for the priest to teach the people the truth. You wouldn't come to a church, would you, where the pastor or priestitute, if it's a woman, whatever, is up there teaching lies. You know, if you go to that, you know, and you say, well, I believe the truth, but I'm going to just go every Sunday and listen to lies. You know, there's a problem there. There's a disconnect in our brains. We preach the word, and God will hold the spiritual leaders accountable. But not just were they debased in this, saying that, I'll do whatever. They were defiled. Look at verse 7. The more priests they were, the more they sinned. In other words, they're all doing it. They change my glory to disgrace. They feed on the sins of my people, delighting in such sin offerings. Yea, like people, like priests, I'll punish them all for their ways and repay them for their deeds. God says it's going to happen. Judgment is not left up to Bob, for which the Pope should be thankful. Judgment is left up to God. And unless they repent, the punishment will be so great we can't conceive of what eternal hell is like. The people aren't fed. They took bribes. When people brought sin offerings, what did they do? They would take the chunk of, just think of like a quarter of a lamb or a quarter of a goat or even a quarter of a bullock. I guess it would take a couple people to lift one of those up. And the priest would cut the fat off and drop it into the fire and say, that's a sacrifice, and take the T-bone for their own table. They would have people come there weeping because of sin and give money to the temple and to the priests for their sin offerings, and the priest would take it and keep it. It's like going to confession and telling a priest all your evil thoughts, everything, and the priest is in the other part there lusting and visualizing how it must be and fantasizing. The sins of the people are going to be judged, the priests are going to be judged. God says judgment is coming where they should be the leaders. They're now the loudest voice in the crowd of rebels doing what they want. And judgment is coming. The leaders are blaming the people. People are blaming the leaders. And God says, I'm going to hold you all accountable. See, this is in every form of leadership. If a leader has a low standard set for himself, everyone has the same philosophy. I noticed that when I started working. I got a job, you know, as a kid. I had a paper route, and I was my own boss, and I did these different things. But then at 16, my dad mentioned that, I don't want to call it an ultimatum, but mentioned that you're old enough to get a job and work and help contribute to the family. We were poor. He said, get up off your backside and get a job. So I got a job. And the job said I had to be there at 8 o'clock in the morning. And so I went down to the factory at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I punched on in. And then I looked around at the others who were there in the factory, old people, like in their 40s. I mean, really ancient, okay? I was 16. And I said, I'm going to do what they do because they're, you know, they're veterans. They know what's going on here. Well, for about the first half hour, they all stood around and drank coffee and piddled around and moved some things here and there and didn't do any work. And so I decided, well, I'm going to do some work here. I'm going to at least do what I'm paid to do. Right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Guess who got in trouble? Oh, now, how would you guess that? Yeah, I got in trouble. They all said, hey, slow down. Don't work so hard. Take it easy. And so I learned how to be a good worker. How not to do much of anything and get paid. Boy, how great is that? By the way, we owned our own business for 30 years after, in later years. And I was there, and everyone was working. It was amazing difference, because when the boss is working and he's happy and their leaders are there and they're all working, no problem, we all do it. But if these people are all getting by with doing nothing, piddling around, you know, take a 10-minute coffee break at 10 o'clock and come back about 20 after 10 or 25 after 10. And then after 5 minutes say, whoa, man, I didn't use the restroom on my break, so I got to go now, and they're gone for another 20 minutes. Well, that wasn't going to happen. But see, when we set standards, we have to live them. God says, okay, this is what's going to happen. He continues on with an exhibition of this mentality, their mentality, as it were, of the way they were thinking. In verse 10, he said, they'll eat, they'll not be satisfied. They'll play the prostitute, they'll not flourish, because they deserted the Lord. They'll hug literally the word is hug. Cherish, I think, is one of the older terms. But they'll hug immorality. They'll embrace immorality. Old and new wine, alcohol, will deaden their understanding. My people will seek advice from a piece of wood and want their walking staff to give them messages. An immoral spirit leads them astray, and they become unfaithful to their God. They'll look to idols. They'll look to anything. They'll read the horoscope. They'll find their future in a fortune cookie and believe that rather than believe God. You see, that's the world that Hosea was facing. Now, you see why I love preaching from Hosea? Because that's our world. We have people that won't listen to the word of God. If you say that, then all of a sudden, you get put in Facebook jail. I've been there. I know that feeling. They will chase other gods. They will not be satisfied. The physical immorality and such is never excusable. But it's immoral spirit will destroy a marriage, will destroy a home. You see, they wanted to have fun while they were religious. Charles Spurgeon preached a message on the error of trying to entertain goats instead of the sheep we're called to serve. He said, don't invite the ungodly in. Don't make your service, what's the term we use today? User-friendly. Right? We'll have a party. We'll have people up in front. We'll have the drums. We'll have the active. We'll sing fun songs that sound like rock and roll because that's what people like to hear. And we'll cut down the sermon. We'll shorten it down there. We'll have a sermonette. And we don't want to offend anybody, because if you offend people, what happens? Number one, they don't come back and you don't have the big numbers. And number two, if they don't come back, they don't give money, and the church will suffer. I was the interim pastor in a church that had gone through some very challenging times, and their pastor had gone. There was a conflict over a youth pastor that wanted to be the pastor, and he wasn't voted in there, and they asked me to come in to that church and try to help. And I went, and I said, well, I will do that. If you don't mind that I'm going to preach the word, we're going to go verse by verse, just like we're doing in Hosea. We're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to preach the word. And before I get up to preach, we're going to sing a hymn. And the music man said, Dr. Bob, what do you mean sing a hymn? I don't know these songs. Good brother, born again out of a pagan background, and knew the little gospel choruses and some of the 7-Eleven songs that we, have seven words and we repeat them 11 times. And, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Somebody said, well, yeah, even in the old days they had those 7-Eleven songs. Think of the Hallelujah Chorus. Well, that's using the scripture. Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Yeah, that might say hallelujah a number of times, but at least there was some meat there, some scripture there. And so the church did that, and we had a wonderful time. We had a wonderful ministry where we would be able to have a song that I chose, and often had to teach the song leader during the week so that he would be able to lead the song, because he'd never heard that hymn before. Hymns like we sang this morning in our service. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, enough personal illustration there. Verse 13 picks up and says, they sacrifice on the mountaintops, burnt offerings on the hills under the poplar, oak, and elm, comfortable in the shade. Their daughters turn to prostitution. Daughters-in-law run off in adultery. I'll not punish your daughters. since the men themselves are the ones who visit the prostitutes and sacrifice with the shrine devotees. Such people without discernment will be overrun. He said, I'm not just, you know, people will say that, oh, well, that lady, you know, that's a fallen woman. Well, how did she fall? Where did the immorality come from? Was she alone? No. There are men there. He said, we're gonna nail y'all. See, God doesn't play favorites here. There's no gender sectarianism. It's all one. The spiritual adultery, they trample the word of God and the law of God. And God says, I will judge them. So what do we do? Hosea said, okay, I've laid out the charges. Now I've shown you what's happening. Let me give you a warning. A warning not just to you, but to others. People still today. Verse 15 picks it up. He says, though you commit adultery, O Israel, don't let Judah. Israel, Ephraim are the northern names for the northern kingdom. Judah for the southern kingdom. He says, don't let Judah join in the guilt. Don't enter Gilgal or go up to Beth Haven and take the oath, well, as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is obstinate. Can the Lord feed them like a lamb in the meadow? See, God warns us. Don't get caught up in society. Don't get sucked into this. He said, don't go to Gilgal. Don't go there. Gilgal was one of the first places where the Israelis settled when they crossed the Jordan River to conquer the Promised Land. Elisha, one of the Eli boys, started a school of prophets there. They were training preachers there. He said, don't go there, because now it's a center of idolatry. Don't go to Bethel. Bethel was one of the cities where, in the northern kingdom, rather than let people go to Jerusalem and worship, they set up a golden calf in Bethel and up in Dan, up at the north end of the map here. He said, don't go there. And by the way, he doesn't call it Bethel. He makes a little word play here. He calls it Beth Avon, because Beth means house and El means God, like Elohim, Allah. So the house of God, he said, it's become Beth Avon, not no H there, Beth A-V-E-N, Avon. And Avon means a place of deceit and lies. So I like Hosea. He's got a sense of humor like I do. He does a little wordplay here. He said, don't even go to Gilgal and don't go to Beth Avon, because it's a place of lies and deceit. You see, when they set up the idols there, they set up the golden calf. Did they tell the people to worship the golden calf there at Bethel and Dan? No. They said the golden calf represents, it's a golden bull actually, it represents the unseen God who rides on it to rule the world. So when you bow and you offer offerings to the golden calf, you're really offering them to God. And Hosea is saying, lie, wrong, you know, thank you for playing. It doesn't work that way. And so he said, don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to Beth Haven. He said, I think he uses this analogy of the golden calf. He said that Israel's like a stubborn heifer. Now, any of you grow up on a farm? One, two people, three, okay. I didn't. I grew up in the inner city. I thought cows came shrink-wrapped in packages from the butcher shop. That's, you know, I mean, that's what a cow was to me. You know, but if you've been out there, you know that cows are different than sheep. Cows do what they want. They go out. They walk where they want. Theoretically, they come back when they need to be milked or when they get too hungry, but sometimes they don't ever come back. They just kind of keep on wandering out into the woods and fields or wherever it might be until a fence stops them. But he said, that's what, you know, God God wants to feed them like a lamb. Now, what does a lamb do? A lamb is stupid. Sheep are dumb, D-U-M, dumb. They can't do anything right. They need a shepherd to lead them, to guard them, to guide them, to keep them safe, to keep their coats of their wool, you know, get the burrs out of them, and lanolin and whatever it takes. You know, sheep, if you turn a sheep out in the meadow, the sheep will sit there because they know that if they wander off, there are, okay, this is my quotation from Babe. You all know Babe? There are what? What did they create? Wolves, right? No matter what, they saw a dog, wolf, saw and wolf, it's all a wolf. You know, sheep are dumb, but cows, a wolf doesn't bother that much. I guess a calf would be pretty vulnerable, but the cows aren't vulnerable. They're big, you know. God says, I have to tighten the leash on you. He says, I can't just let you out in the meadow here because I'm your shepherd and I'll watch over you. He said, you're like cows. You're like stubborn heifers. I say, stay in here. And what do? In 1963, I went out to a farm for the summer. We were turning an old farm along the St. Croix River and on the Wisconsin side of the river into a camp for our church. Our church people bought 640 acres, and they said, we'll buy horses. And so we went to an auction. For $10, I bought an Amish buggy horse. It was only 14 years old, so I figured it had a few more years in it there. And Apache Maiden, that was my horse. I didn't know anything about horses. We bought some cows. We said, we'll put the cattle out here. We'll put up a fence. And so us inner city boys dug fence posts the old-fashioned way, you know, and put in fence. And we put in a string of barbed wire because you're supposed to do that, right? We found out that a string of barbed wire isn't really a fence to a cow or to a horse, or to much of anything. You could just run right through it and snap it, and it's all gone and that. We're stubborn. God says, I'm just trying to, you know, I want to treat you like a lamb, like one of my sheep. And instead, you just throw away the boundaries, you crash into the fence, you snap the barbed wire. We're kind of reading a few more things into these verses than are there, but you get the picture, right? And he says, you can't do that. And sadly, he says then, he said, Ephraim, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drinks are gone, the alcohol's gone, they'll still continue in immorality. Their leaders love shameful deeds. The whirlwind wraps them in her skirt. I love that analogy there. It's actually the Hebrew language, they're wrapped in a skirt. And their sacrifices bring them shame. Ephraim, Israel, it's all the same place. It's these northern tribes that have gone away that Hosea is speaking to. And he's warning now, this caveat to others, saying to Judah, don't get caught up with them because Ephraim is joined to idols. And bad company corrupts good manners. Old English saying. We're destroyed by the people we hang out with. We pick up their mannerisms. We pick up their language. We pick up their attitude. We pick up their culture, their styles, their you know, what music group they like. You know, when we hang around people that don't love the Lord, it's like saying, well, I'm just going to tiptoe into the whirlwind, into the death spiral. He's saying, don't do it. Leave them alone. You're going to get sucked into the whirlwind. You're going to get sucked into the death spiral, and the judgment will come. And folks, in Hosea's lifetime, there are going to be five more kings in 30 years. One gets killed, one gets assassinated, one gets poisoned, another one gives his, you know, reigns for a couple of years and then gives it to his son. And it's a mess. And all the time, the Assyrian Empire up in Mesopotamia, I think of Iraq and in that area today, is getting bigger and more powerful, demanding tribute, demanding tax money. And then when Israel doesn't expect it, they're going to get invaded and destroyed. Because God says, if you break my law, judgment is coming. You see, that's Hosea, the lawyer, the case for the prosecution. Now, does that continue today? I had you look up Proverbs 1. Would you look up Romans chapter 1? Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans in your New Testament. Romans chapter 1. And look what Paul says. Same thing that Hosea just said. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and following. Now he's doing it in the different order. He starts out with the no understanding of God, not the no devotion and no forgetfulness. But he starts out with the third point here. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not acknowledge him as God or give thanks to him. They came idolatrous in their thinking. Their darkened hearts didn't understand. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 24, no faithfulness to God. Look at that. Verse 24, Romans 1. Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, dishonoring their body among themselves because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worship and serving creatures rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations with men for those contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up their natural relations with women, were consumed with passions for other men. Does that sound queer? It's exactly what our world is doing. Men committing shameful acts with men, receiving in them the due penalty for their error. And since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. There was no understanding. There was no faithfulness. There was no devotion to God. Verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That's thrown in there, by the way, for a reason. Because parents are trying to straighten out the kids, but they won't even listen. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things deserve death. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. I thought, yeah, Hosea isn't necessarily just for the old time Israel. Paul says it's for us today. It's for the church today. It's for the world today. We are living in genuinely desperate days. Our spiritual violation of God's law has spread into social degradation and open violence. Hosea's denunciation of this sin remains applicable in our society. God's people of all ages casually follow what they hear from their spiritual leaders, casually do what they think is best, every man doing right in his own eyes. And the primacy of God in everyday life and the authority of his word is shamed. Now, we don't have formal idolatry. At least I don't know anybody that set up a wooden idol or talking to their cane, although I've talked to myself while carrying my cane. I'm not talking to my wooden cane there looking for advice. You know, we're more cultured. We don't have the golden bull that God is mystically riding on it, but boy, I've been in some churches that had golden crosses and crucifixes and candles and offerings and that. Well, we don't venerate the statue of Mary, but we don't worship it. We just give great respect and we bow down and give offerings. And I'm thinking, yeah, not too much different than Beth Avon, the house of deceit. Why do you think the last verse of John's letter He wrote a main letter to the church. We call it First John because he wrote two little individual letters afterwards, a page each. But his main letter, First John, what is the last thing he says? Anybody know the last? You can quote it. What does it say?
Stay away from idols.
Yeah. Little children, keep away from anything that might take the place of God. Why? Because that's the biggest danger we face. We think we can do it ourselves. We think we can handle society. We can put a toe into the world and not realize the vortex of the whirlpool that will drag us down to the same destruction. We need God. The saddest verse of this entire chapter, just in conclusion, I want to say, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave them alone. Don't have any more to do with them. That is so sad. We need the Lord. I need my good shepherd. I need God to defeat Satan. I need God to protect us. Like he said to Peter at the Lord's Supper. He said, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat. Because we have enemies out there, spiritual, unseen enemy, as well as enemies in the world today. If God brought us to a court of law, we might hope that we have Ben Matlack or Perry Mason on our side, but it wouldn't do any good if we don't have the Lord. The lawsuit against us and against our nation is very real. The guilt, undeniable. And so, rather than say Ephraim, or can we just say America? That's a legitimate application, our nation. America is joined to idols. Leave it alone. Don't go near. Put your foot in, say, oh, I agree. You know, what did he say? You don't have to do the evil, you just have to condone it. Somebody said, well, I'm not killing babies. I'm not committing abortions. I'm not doing these things. You vote for it, you've just said yes. Just mark it down. There's no option about it. They gave, not only did it, but gave approval. They voted yes. They voted for this candidate or that candidate, whatever it might be. We should seek the Lord. My prayer and your prayer ought to be, Lord, in this wicked day when judgment is coming and we're all guilty, don't leave us alone. Yeah, some of us are stubborn heifers. Some of us are banging into the fences. But don't leave us alone, Lord. Keep working on us. Keep working.